Would you open your Bibles now to the Epistle to the Ephesians? We're going to the New Testament, folks. Ephesians chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bibles, or, as always, we have the verses printed out in your bulletin, and you can follow along there as well. I'm going to be reading in just a moment Ephesians chapter 1 and the first four verses. We are starting our new series today. We have finished with the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. And then the plan then is to begin to study the book of Ephesians in much smaller sections. So one thing to read and preach on 15 or 20 verses from a narrative, and that's a lot of fun to do. But the epistles of this book have more content per square inch than anything else that was ever written. And so we're going to take it in much smaller steps. We're going to be only reading four verses this morning. The plan is that I'll be preaching through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Probably take us into next April, with the exception of a little excursion someplace else during December. If you haven't picked up your copy of P.S., Providentially Speaking, I see some of them on the back walls in those little plastic holders back there, those green newsletters. I want to encourage you to pick one up. Hey, Ray's got a great ongoing article on the teachings that we can learn from the life of a Joab. Dads, man, I hope you're reading those, and I hope you're either giving them to your sons or else reading them and teaching them to your sons. That's the lead article. But inside, you're going to find a, sort of an introduction to the book of Ephesians that I've written for you. So I encourage you to pick that up. I think it's probably available online as well, right? You could do it that way. And you get some of the background of the letter to the Ephesians. I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time this morning just giving background. I'll be mentioning the things that are relevant as we go through the letter. But I do want to point out three particular characteristics right now as we dive into this letter. Three things that are sort of outstanding about this letter. If you get a chance, sit down. It only takes a half hour, less than that, to read through this letter just in one sitting. And if you do, you'll see what I'm talking about here. You'll notice, first of all, that there's a lot of parallels between this letter and the letter to the Colossians, but there's something that's different about this letter. You will notice that the letter to the Colossians is written in a style that I think I would call pedagogical. Pedagogical. He's very carefully teaching and refuting error in that letter. And even though the same basic doctrines are emphasized in this letter, you're going to notice, and you're going to notice it, that's why I'm saying it now before we read it, you're going to notice that the same doctrines are taught, but it's not, the style is not so much what you might call pedagogical as what we call doxological. Doxa. Glory. This is the same doctrine in glory language. The Apostle Paul is just exploding with praise for God and for the works of God in this letter. It's doxological. I want you to notice that. Second, I want you to notice at all points that, man, this letter is really ironical. It's doxological and it's ironical. You're going to hear Paul praising God every step of the way, and I want you to remember that he wrote this letter from a prison. No, it's a lot easier to praise God when you're comfortable. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, tells us that he was in prisons often, frequently, and he was. Which one is this? Well, the majority of us think that this is the very one described in the last chapter, the 28th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So, your assignment, should you accept it, would be to take the Acts of the Apostles, read two chapters. Well, you can read the whole thing if you want. Read the 19th chapter, which is about how Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus. That's this church. That's their history. That's their background. They know it. Okay? Read the 19th chapter. And then read the 28th chapter, which is when Paul was in prison and when he almost certainly wrote this letter. It's doxological. It's ironical. And it's, well, I don't know, two particle. It's two parts. You'll notice that it's in two parts. You know, remember the chapters and the verses are just put on there by the church for our convenience so we can all get to the same page at the same time. But the way it's divided for us is it's six chapters, and you'll notice it's divided right down the middle. The first three chapters have an emphasis on doctrinal foundations. I'm being careful how I'm saying that. I'm not saying there's no doctrine in the rest of it. You'll see to the contrary. And I'm not saying there's no practical stuff in the first part. But the emphasis in the first half, the first three chapters, is the doctrinal foundation. And the second three chapters are the practical outgrowths, the biblical applications of the doctrines that Paul has set before these people. Well, that's all I'm going to do by way of introduction, because the apostle himself uses the first couple of lines to introduce his own letter. So let's take a look now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And let's remember, it is the inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, ellipsis, dot, 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 because it's not the end of the sentence, but it's all that we're going to read this morning. And so here ends our reading from God's perfect Word. What I want to do this morning has a truly simple outline. A, B, C. I want you to notice the apostolic declaration, A, the apostolic declaration of blessings, B, in Christ, C. The apostolic declaration of blessings in Christ is exactly what the apostle puts forth. So I want you to notice this. Here's the points. I want you to notice, first of all, the apostolic certification of this letter. It sounds a little complicated. Write it down. Think about it. I want you to notice the apostolic certification of this letter. Look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Does that sound a little familiar to you? Well, I hope it does. That tells me that you read the New Testament, because there are nine epistles in the New Testament which start with fundamentally this same phrase or its equivalent. The same words, maybe just arranged a little tiny bit different, an extra word here, an extra thought there. But this fundamental phrase in this first verse occurs nine times in the New Testament, and each one of them is from the Apostle Paul. He has a reason. He has a reason for starting his letters that way. He, just like you and me, are surrounded by thousands of ideas and ideologies and religions and philosophies, and they all stake a claim in our lives. Think of all the contrasting systems of thought that surround you. Atheism and theism. Which is it? Is there a God or is there not? Christianity and Islam in our day. Europe is losing the battle, folks. They're losing the battle, and it's a real battle. Which is it? Christianity or Islam? It's not just in the realm of nations and politics, but in the universities and the high schools and the grade schools. Which is it? Creation or evolution? The problem hasn't gone away. Maybe there's more retreat going on than there used to be. We want to think about that. Which is it? Reformed doctrine or all the various forms of non-reformed doctrine? Which is it? They all crowd into a noisy marketplace of ideas, and they claim a right to our hearts. You'll have to walk into a bookstore. It used to have a section called Christian. Then it got called religious. And now it's called self-help. You notice that? See? And so the question has to arise for any thinking person. whether the question is conscious or subconscious, or maybe it's unconscious, I don't know. But the question has to arise, not only what do I believe, what do I think, but why do I believe it? Why do I think it? Well, I assume that virtually all of you are going to choose the Bible over the Koran. But I want to ask you this morning, can you give a reason for that hope within you? Or is it just because your parents gave you a Bible and not a Koran, but if they had given you a Koran, maybe that would have done too? Or maybe because if you bring the Koran, you can't follow what the preacher is reading from. Whatever. Then there's nothing new under the sun. And our situation is not really different from 2,000 years ago, and especially not different from Ephesus. You've got to read. You've got to read Acts chapter 19, man. Man, Ephesus is the New York, okay, of its day. The people who first received this letter and read this letter for the very first time had to start with a very first question. And the very first question that I'm asking you to ask, no matter how often you've read this before, I'm asking you to ask it. Why should you believe this letter? You better be careful. You better be careful. This document will make amazing claims on your life, and you will not be able to escape answering. It will offer you breathtaking promises. It will proclaim challenging doctrines. It will make life-changing demands. It will tell you that you have to be different in your relationships. Whether it's your relationship to your husband or your wife or your children or your boss or your employees, you had better come to this letter prepared to hear some demands put on your life. Now, you get to answer quietly. You know, when people come into my office, most often for marriage counseling, if there's a couple of them, and I say one thing from the beginning. Here's the ground rule. If this book says it, we accept it. We believe it, and we commit ourselves by God's grace, because we don't have it in us in and of ourselves, but we commit ourselves to do what this book says. And if anybody, whether it's a couple or an individual, comes to me and says, no, okay, I see, Pastor, that's what it says, but I'm not doing that, then I close down the counseling. I do it in a kind way, I hope, because I mean it to be kind. But I have got nothing else to offer than this book. You see? So you've got to be careful. You're going to be sitting here, if you stick with this, for the next, I don't know how many months that is, and you're going to be digging into this letter, and you need to answer, to ask and get the answer for to this question first. Why should I believe the things that this document says, do the things that this document says to do? You know what? The Apostle Paul agrees with you. He agrees that you're supposed to ask that question. You're supposed to question his authority. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul is saying, I want you to question my authority. I want you to question on what basis you ought to read, study, and follow this book. Why should I bother to spend hours studying through this book? Why should I risk changing my life, changing my relationships, changing my business? Why should I risk that because of some document written 2,000 years ago? Why should I do that? And Paul answers the question before you even had time to ask it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's all contained in the word apostle. You've heard me do my little program about the word apostle. Remember? It's a simple enough word, apostle. The middle of the word, we say the root of the word, is P-O-S-T, post. Now, by post, this word doesn't mean a pole or a stake in the ground, but rather it means to send something. In England, they still say, I'm going to post a letter. Well, we don't do that very much in the United States. We mostly just send our letters. But we do keep the word postman sometimes. And we always talk about the post office, which is where the instrument through which those letters are posted or sent. Okay, so post means sent. Sometimes what we call vowels, sometimes these little letters that we call vowels get changed in funny ways in words. Okay? In linguistics, it's called the theory of constant consonants, which means the vowels can change. And sometimes P-O-S-T gets changed into P-I-S-T. And you get not an apostle, but an epistle. And you see, an epistle is a letter sent. And an apostle is a person who is sent. So here you have an epistle sent by an apostle. Okay? But here's the thing. When Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the very first thing you've got to notice is he puts his name first, which is a pretty smart way to write a letter. You know, that way you don't have to go all the way into the email to see who is this from. You know, you get to see that right at the very beginning there. But the very first thing the Apostle Paul is saying about himself is that Paul was saying, I'm not asking you to accept this letter, to submit yourself to the things that I am saying because of me. Paul is saying, do not believe this letter because of Paul, but because of someone else who has posted me or sent me in a very special way. Well, in the language of the New Testament and in Greek, generally speaking, about 2,000 years ago, the word post or apostle is not only a noun, but it's a verb. It's an action word. I want to give you some of the uses of the word, the verb apostle. Okay? I want you to know that when wicked King Herod sent his thugs to slaughter those little children in Bethlehem, the word that is used is that he apostled them. I want you to know that when the demons begged Jesus to send them into the swine, that the word that is used is to apostle them into the swine. I want you to know that when Jesus, most of the time, not always, but when Jesus talked and he waxed poetic about being sent from the Father, most of the time, there are other words for sent in Greek, he uses the word apostle. Jesus was apostled by God. I want you to know that when Ananias, that Christian who was an inhabitant of the city of Damascus, when he was sent by God to the Apostle Paul, who is a little dangerous, you know, but he's been struck blind on the road and he's been brought to Damascus, you know what Ananias said to Paul? He said, God has apostled me to you. See, are you getting the idea here that to be apostled means to be sent, but not just to be sent. It means to be sent on a really important mission and to have with you the full authority of the person who has apostled you or sent you. And so there are a couple of really significant uses of the word that I want to give you from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 34. When Stephen is preaching that great sermon and he is telling the Sanhedrin about the burning bush and about how God appears to Moses and how God says to Moses, I have heard the groaning of my people and I have come down to deliver them. Go, I will apostle you to Egypt. And you see how that word means, I'm not just sending you down there for a visit. I'm sending you down there with all of my authority. You will represent me before Pharaoh and before my people. And then finally, there are lots of others. Finally, most significant for us, check it out sometime. Acts chapter 27, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is recalling for the third time because his conversion is his second favorite story. The Apostle Paul is recalling for the third time the story of his conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus and the blinding light and the voice from heaven and how that voice first ministered to Saul of Tarsus and then said to him, "You will be the apostle of the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And in the original language, the word is apostle. Apostello. To whom I apostello you. To whom I now apostle you. And once again, you need to understand, because Paul understood it, that the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to Saul on that road was not saying, "I want you to just go visit them." But I am sending you. I am commissioning you. I am giving you all of my authority so that when you speak, I will speak. And that's what Paul has in mind in Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, a lot of different people have been sent or commissioned to do lots of different things. But Paul is saying, I have been sent. I've been sent not by the church. See, the Acts of the Apostles tells us that Barnabas was an apostle. It tells us that Jude and Silas were apostles. Acts chapter 15, verse 27. Check it out. But they were apostles. It shouldn't be translated apostle, as a matter of fact. It should be translated missionaries. See, they were sent by the church. The church can apostle somebody, right? The church can apostle somebody. We use the word missionaries. Okay? When a person is ordained or installed, he is apostled by the church. Now, that's a pretty good thing. You need to take that really seriously. But what Paul is saying, I'm not merely a missionary of the church. I am an apostle. Look at the verse. I'm not an apostle of the PCA. I'm not an apostle of the church in Antioch, which did commission him and Barnabas. Paul is saying that's not the main thing. It's not that I'm a missionary of the church at Antioch. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent by Him. I've been commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself. He appeared to me on the road. 12 men. 12 apostles of the Lamb. I know not everybody agrees with that. But there are 12 people to whom Jesus Christ said personally, I apostle you. And that's why He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He is saying here, Peter had nothing to do with it. The rest of the apostles had nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ didn't ask their permission. He appeared to me on the road and He said, I apostle you. I've not been elected or ordained by men, He said. They had no part. They had no decision. They had no veto. They had nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ sent me, and so I know that it is God's will and God's choice. And that's why you need to listen to this letter. This has to do with the Da Vinci Code, ultimately. This is not on the authority of the church. You see that? This is not on the authority of the church. The church doesn't have anything to do with it. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of the church, not by the will of some church council, but by the will of God. It's shorthand for what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He was most under attack there, and so made it clear there. Paul, an apostle, not sent by man, nor even through the agency of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see how he insists? Not even the church. This is Jesus Christ, and therefore God the Father, who have sent, apostled me. He makes this claim 9 times. He makes it in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The only places he doesn't make it are Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And it's really easy to understand why. The Philippian church and the Thessalonian church are his sweetheart churches. Man, they were close. You only have to read those letters. Philemon is a personal letter to a personal friend. And Paul did not have in those letters to insist on the authority. He had the authority, but he did not have to claim it. He did not have to insist on it. And that's my solution to why those four letters, and only those four letters, don't have this clear claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, but what's the point here? Well, in our day, see, the issue is, why do you believe what you believe? That's what the Da Vinci Code stuff is all about. You know, and you can't turn on cable TV, the History Channel, and so on and so forth without seeing programs about the lost books of the Bible, the hidden books of the Bible, the forbidden books of the Bible, the censored books. I saw that one. The censored books of the Bible. But what you need to know is that the books, the documents in your Bible, are apostolic books. The books of your New Testament are apostolic books. And that means that they are always approved and mostly actually written by apostles, not of the church, not missionaries of the church, but apostles of Jesus Christ. Men personally chosen, sent, commissioned to represent Him and to proclaim His Word without error. The church never decreed the canon. Just got to read some history. The church never decreed the canon. The Council of Trent attempted to. But the church never decreed the canon. The church never, quote, established the canon. Jesus Christ decreed the canon. Jesus Christ established the canon. The church only saw the canon. It only recognized the canon. And it humbled itself beneath that canon. It accepted the books which are authorized by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they rejected the claims of everybody else. And all those so-called hidden books, especially of those who claimed to be apostles, but who were not. And so this document begins with this amazing claim that these words are not ultimately from Paul the apostle or from any mere man, but from Jesus Christ. And he used the instrument of Paul the apostle. This book is authorized by Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus meant. You might check it out. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Remember these words from Jesus? Have they ever troubled you? Jesus is talking to his apostles. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. And he says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate." That means study. "Or premeditate what you will speak." Gee, I thought we were supposed to learn how to do EE. I guess we don't really have to, right? Listen now. "When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that." Now listen, here it is. "For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now sure, there's a general encouragement given here by Jesus for everyone who will give a witness for Jesus Christ. But it's a general encouragement only, and Jesus is not saying to you that you don't need to study to show yourself approved, that you don't need to premeditate how you can talk about Jesus Christ. And He is most certainly not saying to you that the words that you say will not be your words, but will be the Holy Spirit's words. He's talking to His apostles as a group. I know there was a shift with one, but He spoke to them as a group, a corporate group, and He was saying to them, what you teach and what you write is what I teach. And it's my word and not your. And Paul the apostle here is saying, those words go for me too. I, just like those 11, because one of them was dead, Judas, just like them, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the words that I write to you are the words of the Holy Spirit. These words are the words of Jesus Christ. They're God's words. And any wise person will tremble at that word. Second two points are much shorter. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the apostolic certification of this letter, but I want you to notice the blessed proclamation of the gospel. The blessed proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to notice the blessed proclamation of the gospel. God has revealed Himself in nature. The first chapter of the book of Romans in the 20th verse says that the things that are made proclaim who God is. Namely, what do we know from the things that are made? Romans chapter 1 verse 20. The eternal power and deity. What's he saying there? The apostle is saying, when you look at the world and you think about how is this world here, but two things jump off the page, so to speak. The eternal power, somebody had to make it. And the deity, the finalness of God. It's real simple. Okay? Remember the movie, what was it called, 2001? We didn't quite make it to the moon, like they said, but was it 2001? Was the name of that old movie? You know, so they're mining on the moon, and they find this obelisk, which is like a computerized thing. And so everybody says, oh, well, it's just a natural phenomenon. Nobody made it. Yeah, right. See? When you walk into a room and you see a pie, unless you really have a problem, you know there's a pie maker. In philosophy, we say every effect has a cause. But that's all it means. That's all it means. There's something wrong with you if you think pies just pop into existence. But the biggest pie of all is the world. And the biggest computer of all is the world. And how can Carl Sagan say with SETI, we're listening just for some little bit of noise here that we can say that must come from some extraterrestrial intelligence, and not say that intelligence came from no place? Because if the intelligence came from no place, then the radio signals from the intelligence must have come from no place too, because either things have to come from some place or they don't. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever did. You don't have to go to university. It might be better to avoid sometimes. You just need to think. And the Apostle Paul is saying, from the things that are created, you can tell the eternal power and the deity. And unfortunately for us, he says something else. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, two verses earlier, he talks about that world. And what do you see when you look at the world? And he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And he's saying, sure, you can, whether you look at Niagara Falls or whether you look at the cosmos and see all this huge design and power that's there, you can see the beauty of nature. But nature is dying, and you are too. And you cannot possibly look at this world and think about this world and your place in this world without noticing that you are dying, and everyone whom you love is either dead or is dying. And so, what the apostle is saying, you see, in creation, God has revealed Himself. He's revealed His power and His deity, and He's revealed His wrath. as well. He has revealed that He is great and holy, and that He must be feared, that He must be worshipped, that He must be loved, that He must be obeyed, that He must be trusted. He's revealed all, you can learn all that just by looking at the world. You can learn that. And then you can learn that man has failed to do those things. And God is in His heaven, and nothing is well on earth. From nature, you learn some good things and one really bad thing: the wrath of God. But God has also revealed Himself in another way, in His personally spoken word through His apostles, and that's what we were just talking about. He's revealed Himself in propositions. He's revealed Himself in sentences that make sense. He's revealed Himself in Scripture. And the Scriptures, yeah, they reveal the things that you can learn from the world also, but they reveal something that you can't learn from the world. And as a matter of fact, it's the most important thing that a person can learn. And that's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That the Son of God took a nature like yours and lived and died. And He is the mediator for all of God's people. That He went to the cross and He offers eternal life to each and every person who will believe in Him. You can learn a lot of things from nature, but you can't learn the gospel from nature. You can't learn who Jesus Christ was and what He's done. And so the special purpose of the Bible is to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim salvation in Him. It is to proclaim the blessing. The blessing, you see. So listen to the good news again, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This letter proclaims the blessings that God has given to His people, and the apostle is virtually bursting. Doxological language. Doctrine, not in pedagogical form, but doctrine in doxological or praise form. The letter is filled to overflow with a flood of praise for a river of blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have cursed us, but blessed be His name. Blessed means here, you know, when you talk about God, you better talk good about Him. Blessed means to speak well. That's what it means in Latin too. Bene dicere, to well speak, to good things speak. Not only speak, think well about God. How's He doing? How's He doing in your life? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. It was written from a prison. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us. He could have cursed us. He would have been right to curse us. But He blessed us. And He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 3. Every spiritual blessing. You and I, believer, are not lacking one single spiritual blessing. If you are Christ's, then all is perfectly well with your soul. Every spiritual blessing. It's not an old-fashioned hymn to count your blessings, name them one by one. It's rational. It's wise. And it's the only just and right thing to do. How awful when we people of God spend more time griping than praising God for having done well. So this letter is a wake-up call for us. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the apostolic certification of this letter, the blessed proclamation of the gospel, but thirdly, the Christ foundation of blessing. If you want to be really philosophical, you could say the Christological. I was going to say the Christ foundation of blessing. Verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. One idea that you can't miss here is that all the rivers of blessings flooding into the lives of believers has come to them on one basis and one foundation. Notice how in the third verse it says that every spiritual blessing has an origin in a particular place. Now, our translation, New King James, says in the heavenly places. Literally, the original language just says in the heavenlies. And there's a reason for that. Because heaven is a place. You know, there's some bodies there, including Jesus Christ. Heaven is a place, all right. But I suspect he means something a little bit more than that. You might say something like, He has blessed us at the right hand of the Father, or before the throne of the Father. What Paul is saying here is that we have been blessed in the heavenlies, in the things that happened in heaven before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a creation, when there was only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to notice as we read through these verses over the next several weeks how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all described and praised for what they have done. But there were three divine persons and they covenanted. Take Ray's class on the covenant. They covenanted. They contracted together to bless a people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, where did He bless us? In the heavenlies He blessed you. He didn't just start blessing you yesterday, even if you only became a Christian yesterday. He blessed you before that in eternity past. He blessed you before you or anybody was. Only God was. And the first of those eternal blessings is specified in the fourth verse. Just as He chose us in Christ. See, I hope you don't think you chose yourself. Okay? Now, I hope you have chosen Christ. But I hope that is not your trust and your hope. Remember Joshua in the 24th, last chapter of his book? Choose then this day whom you will serve. And the people line up and they say, "Oh, sir, I believe." And he says, "You are not able." You see, because Joshua believed in divine election as well. You are not able. I hope you have chosen Christ, but I hope you notice that you unchoose Him 100 times a day. Because when you give in to selfishness and hatred and pride and impurity and all of those things that you give in to, it's not because of Christ you choose them. It's not because you chose Christ that you choose those things. It's because you unchose Him. But He chose you, and He doesn't change. I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore you, O Jacob, are not consumed. In the book of Malachi. See, God has chosen. And that's what the apostle is thrilled with. He chose you. The Greek word is ex alexito. Do you hear the word elect? That's where we got the word elect. Ex alexito. He elected you. Now, if you're new at this church and maybe you thought that election was, you know, one of those great heresies. Okay? I just want you to listen to the Word of God. Nobody's ever going to ask you in this church to believe anything because the preacher says it, or because the church says it, or even because the Westminster Confession says it. But we're going to ask you to believe what the Word of God says, what the Bible says. And it says here that He elected you. If you are a Christian, He elected you. But notice how He elected you. In Christ, He elected you. You see, we call this the covenant of redemption. See, the Father elected or chose a people to have mercy on, to forgive their sins. The Son agreed to redeem those people. And by the way, the Holy Spirit agreed to apply that redemption to the lives of all the same people. Okay, don't get me wrong here, but I'm trying to make a point. The three persons in the Godhead are not the three stooges. I'm not saying something blasphemous. I'm talking about theologies that are blasphemous. God the Father chose a people. God the Son died for a people. And God the Holy Spirit brings a people to heaven. And if those aren't all the same people, then you are talking about the three stooges. Now that's shocking. But the doctrine is what's shocking, not the illustration. These are the same people of God. And it fulfills the word of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit make a covenant of redemption, it will never, ever be broken. None of them will fail. You see that? And every blessing grows out of the heavenlies. It grows out of that eternal counsel of God, the covenant of redemption. All of those blessings that we receive flow out of the council room of God. The Oval Office of eternity past, if you like. All the blessings come from that council, and it all comes through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Do you notice how many times Jesus Christ, or the equivalent, the word Him, is used? Got to do it again. Verse 1. Let's count them up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That Him there is the Father in love. But here's the point. In the first four little verses, the equivalent of Jesus Christ is mentioned 12 times. Now, some of those are in phrases, so we'll just take the phrases as one time, and you still get six times. Six times in four little verses, the Apostle Paul says, your blessings are because of Jesus Christ. If you read the first paragraph, which only goes down to verse 14, you'll notice that the number skyrockets to more than 25. Do you get the impression that the Apostle Paul is excited about Jesus Christ? Do you get the impression that his focus and attention is on Jesus Christ, that his heart and his head belong to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of every blessing that has ever come into this world? Believer, you have every single blessing you need. And every single blessing you have has come to you through Jesus Christ, His person, and His redeeming work. Your sins have been forgiven. Your eternal blessedness has been purchased. Your present hope has been secured. Your inheritance has been sealed. Your adoption to God has been finalized. And every spiritual blessing imaginable has been poured out on you. And may you, believer, have the eyes to see, and may you have the heart to praise and bless our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for the river of blessings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift of your word to us. Well, Father, you know that Satan whispers in our ears, but it's 2,000 years old. Oh, Father, how we pray that by your Holy Spirit, our hearts would tremble at these words, that we would be built up in our admiration for you, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.